All right, we're gonna keep going in Thessalonians. We're gonna look at 2 Thessalonians. So Dan was asking me the other day, what are we gonna do now? And I was like, well, I gotta finish. So and we're gonna try to get a map. So what I'd like to do is just kind of go back and recall what Thessalonica was like and what happened there. And you can turn back to Acts chapter 17, this is kind of an overview of what happened there with Paul and Silas. It says, this is in verses 1 through 10. And basically, this was their, that kind of shows where Thessalonica is. This was on his second missionary journey. The Thessalonica was considered like the doorway to, what did you say? Too loud? The doorway to, I could talk softer, to Europe. When he got in trouble in Thessalonica, he went down to Corinth, down through Greece. So that's kind of where it is. And I'm going to go over what kind of a city it was in a little bit. But it's Acts chapter 17, it says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis, I'm not going to say all these names. They came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue, reasoned with them for 3 days, for three Sabbaths, reasoned from the scriptures, basically the Old Testament, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus is the one I am proclaiming to you as the Messiah. So he'd go to Thessalonica, explain to them who Jesus was, that the Messiah had come. And verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. So he had some success there. It was a young church. There were Jews, God-fearing Gentiles, people that had, that probably had not gotten circumcised, but had were in the would come to synagogue, kind of understood the Judaism and were God-fearing. And then it says, and some leading women. So this kind of this was a, well, I'll get into what kind of a city it was. And then right after that, verse 5, it says, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. So, and if you read through verse 10, eventually they arrested Jason, threw him in prison for a while, couldn't find Paul. The other believers finally found him and said, you need to get out of here and head down to Corinth. So that's where the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I don't know why that gets stuck on my tongue every time I try to, 2 Thessalonians, were written down in Corinth. And when I was going through some of the history of what Corinth was like, let me get to this. Where am I? This came out of several commentaries and from a sermon I was listening to. It was a kind of a proud city. It was established by Alexander the Great when he had his whole, the Macedonian Empire, that most people feel that his empire was even bigger than Rome. So it was established by Alexander the Great. It was Aristotle's hometown. I didn't know that. So, you know, it'd be cool to say, well, Aristotle is from, it was my neighbor. There was this kind of proud metropolitan, and when I go through this, I'm starting to think about us in the United States. It was a prosperous city. It was on the Via, I forget, I don't know how you pronounce it. It was one of the roads. There's a road that went across east and west that connected to Rome, and then this one went north and south from Corinth up and then turned and connected to the road that would lead to lead to Rome. So it was like at a crossroads. People coming to the, going to the east or going to Rome would pass through Thessalonica. It was a harbor town. Most people think it was like this huge Greek military outpost. It was the entry to Europe. Once you went west, I get west and east mixed up. Once you went west, you were headed into Europe. There was an agricultural town. It was a mining town. This was like a very proud, prosperous city. It was a privileged city. They had, apparently when there was a civil war, they sided with Octavia, who eventually became Caesar Augustus. And there was this civil war, and once they sided with the winner, which they were lucky that they, I guess it was a winner, but once they sided with them, Octavia declared it a free city, which meant no Roman guards could be garrisoned inside the city. You didn't have to pay taxes to Rome. So there was this, that happened in 42 BC. So there was this privileged, think of it, well, it's kind of like living in Texas, that there's no state taxes. I mean, people would move there. You know, if you didn't have to pay taxes, what did you say? Duty free. Yeah, I mean, people would move there. So this was a proud, prosperous, privileged, and pagan city. When you read in Acts that there were multitudes of gods, there was ancestor worship. And every time I think of that, remember in the movie Gladiator when he had those little images of his wife and kids, and you know, and he was talking to the other black gladiator, and he said, "You think you'll ever see them again?" I mean, there was this whole pagan worship of ancestors and emperor worship. You know, you would Caesar Augustus would accept worship from them. So there was this. It was this metropolitan, you know, things were going great. The city was prosperous. And then enter Paul and Silas and Timothy. And when you read Acts, they put the city in an uproar. I mean, and one of the things Rome liked was Pax Romana, right? Or however you say that. The peace of Rome. They didn't like trouble. So what happened when the Jews saw what was happening and that they would start losing some of their power, they said, Paul and Silas are causing trouble. This could eliminate peace in our city. So they started to upset the apple cart. And it says, does anybody have a King James version on them? Tell me when you got it. Because there's a verse that I wanted in Acts that I wanted you to look up. Acts 17, verse 5. Do you have it? Read it. Oh, she beat you. It's the apple product. Must be the apple product.
Whoa.
Okay. Read what it says about the men. I think. Read the whole verse. That's what I wanted to read. I mean, New American Standard says wicked men from the marketplace. The King James says lewd men of the what? Baser sort. So obviously, you know, it was a military town. There were, you know, whatever comes along with a military Navy base. Not all pure. Yeah. Baseful, lewd men. So they gather all these guys together. And chase them out of town. When Paul had to flee, then, think of this. This was like even if he was there a little longer than three Sabbaths. I mean, he was certainly there for at least three. So this is a young believers left on their own trying to figure this out. All they had was the Old Testament. Paul is gone. And so when Paul went to Corinth, not a short time after this, he heard there was starting to be misconceptions about this, what was in 1 Thessalonians, about the second coming. We think, did we miss it? What about people that have died? What happens to them and where are they? So there were misconceptions. So he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And then as time went on and these lewd men of a baser sort continued to persecute the church, maybe they started to think, we got saved. Life was supposed to be better. This was supposed to be easier now. And persecution was happening. And could they think, maybe this is Maybe this is the tribulation. Maybe we missed it. Why would we have all of this trouble and persecution? I thought life was supposed to be better. So, and the question, what is going on? So Paul hears, so he writes them another letter. And that's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. And let me just kind of, and Paul starts and ends his letters a lot the same, the same technique. But let me read the first, we're going to look at the first four verses, and then I'll go kind of just a quick overview of what the book is going to be. Let me read the first four verses. So Paul is sitting in Corinth, hearing that this young church, new believers, are having trouble, and they're struggling, and they don't understand some certain things. And why are we suffering? Why don't these people just leave us alone? So it says, Paul and Silvanus, which is kind of the Roman word for Silenus, I think. How do you say it? Silas, that's it. There's Greek and Roman. The same guy. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged, and your love for each other, for each one of you toward one another, grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So he's writing to them, and he starts off, and he says, "There's you are." And again, when I was studying this, there's not many things that Paul says to them that is like in Corinth, like, "What were you guys thinking?" Or Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, what you began in the flesh, are you now, or began in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" He writes all this stuff about the church in Thessalonica. It's like these people are doing great, and he says. And I'll get back to this. These kind of, like Gary calls them, vital signs to see how you're doing in your Christian life and how they're doing. And there's three of them. He says in verse 2, your faith is greatly enlarged. In the midst of persecution, they're believing, their faith is getting stronger and stronger. And I don't know if it meant that they're sharing it and the church was starting to grow, but one of the vital signs that you're doing well is that your faith is being enlarged. You're trusting him more every day. That's what he says to the church. The second thing he says is your love for each other continues to grow greater and greater every day. Now, I don't know if that meant more people were coming into the church and you had to, like, accept that. I mean, that would be interesting if we got an influx of another, you know, be kind of cool. But things would change, you know. I mean, it's kind of, we're kind of used to loving each other here, you know. And if we get but what Paul is saying to them is, your love continued for each other continued to grow. I mean, when people stop, I got to be careful with this because they might go somewhere else. But you got to like being around believers. If all of a sudden you see people say, "Well, I don't like going to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites," and you know, they don't, it could be an internal problem. One of the vital signs is missing. You know, the Paul says, your love for each other, toward each other, grows greater every day. So there's another kind of vital sign that Paul says to them. Man, your faith is growing; it's being enlarged. Your love towards one another is growing more and more, and you're persevering. That's what he says in verse 4. And we talk about you to everybody. The church in Corinth, I'm telling them what it's like there. And it says, I speak proudly about of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions. You're hanging in there. I mean, it's easy. I think about this, and I've said this to Diane, there's times I just feel like my job, I mean, yep, I'd just like to quit, you know, go play golf. And then I play golf, and then I go, I'd just like to quit golf. Because, but just hanging in there. Sometimes you just need to keep going. And that's what Paul looks at them and says, in the midst of your persecution and afflictions, you're hanging in there. What he's going to talk, and we're going to talk about this next week, verses 5 through 12, is something that none of us want to look at. None of us want to, preachers don't, it's hard to preach about, it's hard to think about. We're going to talk about eternal judgment and hell. And what Paul talks about here is says the people that are afflicting you are going to pay. And we'll get into that a little bit next week. And then he, in chapter 2, he talks about don't listen to all these voices. It says, let's see, I think it's, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So he's going to say to them, I got to straighten this out. Don't listen to all the voices. Don't listen to everybody saying, well, I have a letter from Paul, and I'm going to, that it's going to explain that the Lord has already come, and that's why you're being persecuted. You guys missed it, blah, blah, blah. And Paul says, don't be shaken. Don't lose your composure. Don't be disturbed by all of this stuff. And as I was doing a study of this thing, because I've got all kinds of timelines about the rapture and when it happens, and but I started listening to or looking up on the internet and YouTube some other stuff, and when I started studying it, I realized how many voices are out there now. I mean, do you ever get on the internet and start look or YouTube, and you click on one video and you go, wow, that's interesting. You click on another one, and all of a sudden, 4 hours are gone. And you're like, and you're deep into these different stories, and some of them are really interesting. But there's so many voices out there that I'm like, yikes. I mean, I it's easy for me to get depressed about the, you know, and to think, oh, man. And I thought about it, that like this morning. Somebody posted on Facebook, you know, and it was off of, I think, WFAA, the weather. This could be the worst storms. What was that? The rapture. Yeah. But remember, it said, be careful this weekend. We could have tornadoes and hail. And so I'm like, now I got something else to worry about. You know, and we got drizzle. You know, we got drizzle. But these are just a few of the stories that I found on YouTube. Is America Mystery Babylon? It goes through this whole thing about America. And, you know, the minute I read that, and I'm like, I didn't listen to this one. I didn't watch this one. Because people, I mean, America is not mentioned, you know, and it doesn't say, and people might try to find some obscure verse. Don't believe that. America is not mentioned. And I didn't bother looking at America to find out if it was the Mystery Babylon. Remember, and this was a long time ago, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. And then this, apparently he changed it, and it was supposed to come in 89. And then this guy that just did it, remember the big billboards? What year was that? It was recently. I mean, he was supposed to come and on May 21st. It was my birthday. I thought that'd be cool. Come on my birthday. Then he changed it from May 21st to October 21st because he messed something up. Then, how many of you have seen the four blood moons? Anybody heard about the four blood moons? Nobody's heard about it? Well, maybe I shouldn't get you interested in it. There's this, John Hagee has put out this book called Four Blood Moons. And they happen, it's called a tetrad. There are four of them. And it happened on Passover 2014. It's going to happen at the Feast of Trumpets in 2014. It's going to happen on Passover in 2015. And then it's going to happen at the Feast of Tabernacles on 2015. Yeah, where Diane thinks is that's when Jesus comes back on the Feast of Tabernacles, when he blows the trumpet and stuff, the trumpet. Now you get into that and you go, wow, this is. And now I've watched several of these. Then I clicked on one that said, not a rebuttal, but a view or an alternate view of the four blood moons. And John Hagee says it's happened three times in the last 500 years. One was in 1492. Remember what happened in 1492? Columbus sailed the ocean blue, right? In that height. And it was in, I think in 1942, was the Spanish, when they kicked all, what is it? Inquisition. And they kicked all the Jews out. You either became a Christian or they kicked you out. And if you study the history of Islam was moving over North Africa and started to move up into Spain, and that's why Spain is like super Catholic, because they beat down Islam and kept them out of Spain. And it was during that Spanish Inquisition where they kicked the Jews out too. So that all happened in 1492. So that was one of the times that these four blood moons happened. It happened again in 1948. Israel became a nation. It also happened in 1967 when Israel, the Six-Day War, and Israel got unified Jerusalem. You know, and it was the first time they got the Dome of the Rock, unified Jerusalem. They gave the Dome of the Rock back. Actually, they still have jurisdiction, but they allowed Islam to take jurisdiction over the Dome of the Rock. So it's like, wow, this is pretty cool. Well, then I listened to this one thing of this Berean guy that said, well, there's actually been eight blood moons since AD 1, since the beginning of how we, there's been eight of them, and which means five of them had nothing to do with Israel. I mean, the interesting thing that John Hagee brings up is these were all interesting things. And he doesn't say Jesus is coming in 2015. What he says is something interesting is happening. And it does get interesting. You know, it does. The problem is, in 1492, it was really the next year that the blood moons happened. So if it was supposed to be a prediction of something happening to the Jews, God was a year late. You know, so as you start going, and the point of this is, some of this stuff is really, really fascinating. And when you see how these, I mean, he has sold tons of books. Actually, if you didn't see it on Facebook, they showed, somebody took a time lapse of the one that happened at Passover, and it shows the eclipse of the moon, and when it got to the middle, when it was a full eclipse, it was red. Now, a scientist has come out and said, John Hagee's got to be a little bit careful, because not all lunar eclipses are bright red. They've been yellow, pink, black, so we have to, I guess it's in September of 2015 when the next one's supposed to happen. And in between those, there's a solar eclipse. So it kind of tweaks my interest. And then you're like, no, wait a minute. It's another voice that just took me down a four-hour path, you know. And I think we just, and the reason I'm saying this is because that's kind of what Paul is saying to them. And let me read you a couple more. There's one guy has said there's going to be a mega earthquake between 2014 and 2015 and a global financial collapse. This thing went on for another 2 hours video of he traced, remember the date of 9/11? 2001. 2008, you know what happened 7 years after the 2008? What was big financial? It was the biggest drop in the stock market in ever. And you know what the stock market dropped? 777. So you're like, well, that's pretty interesting. So go another 7 years. So 2001, 2008, 2000, another 7 years would be what? 15. September, Feast of Tabernacles. So they're drawing these conclusions, and you're like, wow, I better get ready. Or I better, you know. And then here's another one. The third temple has already begun to be built. This one said that you had the Dome of the Rock, and there's several things that they think the Jews are excavating underneath it to find stuff, right? Well, it's collapsing the Dome of the Rock. This other one said, well, you could really build the temple next to it. And their theory is you could have, now the Arabs would let, that the Pope is going to Israel in May. This guy thinks the Pope is the Antichrist, and you know they're going to sign an agreement with Israel, and the Arabs are going to let the Jews build the temple next to the Dome of the Rock, and they already have the candelabra and the uniforms, and they're teaching people, huh? The cornerstones are already cut, and they're teaching people how to, and they're thinking, how are the Muslims going to let them do blood sacrifices? And then. Amy sent me another one that was, and I won't tell you the guy's name because he's pretty good. And it's like the new generation of preachers, and they like throw it out, but they're like, we're not tied to tradition anymore. Well, then I bet you if you looked up Steve Stroop, Ed Young, this guy, they all use the same kind of podium. They all wear blue jeans and have their shirt out, and they're all young, and they're all so they're just taking, throwing out our tradition and saying, "Well, we're different." Well, they're all the same. They look all the same. I mean, and it's kind of funny. Amy sent me this and said, "Tell me what you think." And this guy's sermon was an hour and 30 minutes long. It was called "Heaven, Hell, and the End Times," which is pretty interesting, you know. But I called Amy afterwards. I said, Amy, I mean, it was like I had to be let up. This guy, and he was really good. I mean, he was articulate. He was talked fast, and went for an hour and 20 minutes. And one of the things he talked about was there's 7 billion people in the world. This guy's kind of connected with Francis Chang and the whole idea of, you know, we got to do more. You know, why are we living this prosperous life when there's people outside of here on their way to hell? So he gives us illustration, and he goes, there's 7 billion people in the world. Statistically, they say there's a third of them are Christians. So I can't do the math, but he said at the end, you got 4.7 billion unsaved people. So I'm like, well, I need more guilt, you know. I need, and what can you and I do about 4.7 billion people? This is where I'd like to declare I'm more of a Calvinist. You know, that's really up to God to deal with the right, and that because next week we're going to deal with some really really tough verses about verse 9. I'm just looking at it, and they will. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's not a happy verse. It's not. Anyway, as we go into this, and I'll try to explain, it talks about the apostasy must come first. And I think the thing about all these different voices, you got to run back to this voice, to what Scripture says. I may not understand all of it. Well, I'm not going to understand all of it. But this is where we ought to get our voice. This is the voice we ought to be listening to. And these are interesting. The four blood moons is interesting. The temple thing is interesting. The idea that 2015 and... But what would happen, say you knew, say I came to you and said, listen, I have proof, and I'm going to show you a video. I got it from God. It came, and God came on the video, and he said, September 2015, I'm coming back. What would you do? Well, number one, you'd put me away. But I mean, if all of a sudden you're like, wow, that's the date. Well, you'd quit saving. You know, I'd probably go buy a new car, do that, you know, or whatever. I mean, it would change.
For sure.
quit work for sure. Yeah, I play golf more. That's what happened in Thessalonica. They thought they missed it. Some thought they missed it, some thought it was still coming. They stopped working. That's where Paul says, wait a minute. You can't do that. That's why I don't think he tells us the time. It would, you know. So these things are interesting. The four blood moons is interesting. And you can Google it if you want, and you're going to, after 4 hours, you're going to, you know, your brain's going to explode, and you're going to try to figure out, what do you want me to understand? That's it. That's where we're headed in the church of Thessalonica. And so when he starts out, and he loves this church, and he says, you guys, your faith, and if you boil endurance, you could make perseverance and endurance kind of like hope. I mean, you have some hope. You know that this life isn't all there is. If this is all there is, we're of most men to be pitied. You know what I mean? Because some people will say that. What if we're wrong? What if, you know, at least we're living a better life? Well, you know, we have hope for the future. There's more to us than just this. And we have a hope. And that's what Paul says to them. Your faith is growing. You're believing God more, even in the midst of trouble. And you're loving each other. You know, and who was I talking to? I was talking about our church, and I was talking to our neighbor about the what I was preaching on, and I told him about this one sermon that Amy sent me, and I said it was so intense. I got like, wow, I freaked out, you know. I mean, it's like really intense, and he says, well, he's probably preaching to the 80% of the people that don't do any work. He's not preaching to us that are working, and I said, well. That's what's nice about a little church. Everybody has to work. Otherwise, you know, because if we didn't, we wouldn't have music or, you know what I mean? That's what's nice about us being this size. There's some, because we can love each other and you know a lot of, you know, we know a lot about each other and still love each other. That's pretty cool. You know, if you went to, I could go hide in Lake Point and pretend and, where was I headed with this? It's just, We can see our faith growing. We can see, you know, you can see it in the kids. You can see, and Paul says you're loving each other, and you're enduring. You have hope. Those are the three things that that kind of give you a sense that, you know, if you wonder how you're doing, I'm kind of with Paul. I mean, I look out and I go that you guys have hung in there with us. And would be cool to have this. Bunch of young people come, and if that happens, and it's funny that you prayed, Steve, at the end, because that's what we kind of did that in our men's group. It's like, you know, maybe we need, be nice to just send more people here. So we'll see what happens. But at the end of the book, and again, Paul starts and ends a lot of his letters the same, but he looked at this church, and at the end in chapter 3, verses 16 and 18 through 18. Let me just read it. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. These people that were freaking out, trouble, persecution, lewd men from base places that, you know, you have been made righteous and now you got these goofs, these lewd men after you. Doesn't seem fair. And Paul says, just the Lord of peace, may he continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. That in the end of the day, when I freak out over all this stuff, when I worry and I... Just listen to what Paul says. And I need to listen to what Paul says. The Lord be with you. Just have peace in every circumstance. Some of them are tough. Some of them are tough. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Meaning, when we walk out of here, and I, you know, I'm going to be traveling this week, and we're, you know, we're waiting for babies, and you know, I think I said this. Ravi Zacharias was having his first grandkid, and he says, "I'm approaching this with joy and apprehension." You know, and that's how I'm like, just come and get this over with and have the baby pop out. And, so when I study this, I'm thinking, and I'm really thinking about you guys, but I'm thinking about me. Because I'm like, just have a peace in every circumstance. What? You know, if he could come back tomorrow. The four blunt moons is interesting. But the God of peace is way more interesting than John Hagee. Anyway, let's pray. Father, again, sometimes I can get distracted by all kinds of circumstances and thoughts and struggles and temptations, and Father, bring us back. Give us these, remind us of these tender words that Paul writes, that may the Lord of peace himself just continually grant us peace in whatever circumstance, whether it's my job, losing a family member. Father, just grant us that peace, the God of peace. Don't let us be distracted by all the voices that are coming at us. Help us focus our attention on you, on your goodness and your grace and your faithfulness and your peace. And on your, most of all, on the grace that none of us deserve. It's in your Son's name I pray.